Open up your apps to the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It is sincerely, I have nothing to gain by just simply telling you the truth that I really, really, really look forward to my Wednesday nights. But I can just say, for several reasons, tonight even more so than normal. You know, you're like a really good meal, and I just came in today extra hungry. So I'm extra hungry just to be with you guys and enjoy this. So let's do this today. Why don't we stand as we read this text? And I will too, don't worry. Because you'll be sitting and listening to me rant for a minute anyway. So, picking it up in verse 12, that's where we left off. And we read this. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And then the high priest rose up with those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard this, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with the elders and the children of Israel. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported, saying, "Well, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, well, they wondered what the outcome would be. Wonder what will become of that. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison and are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, because they feared the people that they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Now, for some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, followed him, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after himself, and, well, he also perished, and all who obeyed him, well, they were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan is of the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is the work of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to be fighting against God." Now they all agreed with him. Ironic, because the command was leave them alone. They all agreed with him, so when they called them, they beat them. That's the kind of leaving alone I think my children know. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So God, we pray as you give us this time that it would be perfectly spent. God, I beg you for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would immerse us tonight, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive. God, I pray that your word would burst open and come alive for every one of us, God, and that where we need to be spoken to, you would speak to us tonight individually, God, that we could hear our name in what you teach us tonight. God, I pray that you would exhort, that you would encourage, that you would challenge, Lord, that you would fortify, that you would equip, that you would save. So Father, immerse me that I disappear. Fill me to overflowing, God, that you would do through me what only you can do. Redeem every second. Don't let it go a minute longer than you intend, nor a minute shorter. And Father, I pray that we could encounter you tonight, every one of us, and be in the text, Lord, that your word would be so alive and we'd have fun and enjoy your text and be in awe of you, God. So, Lord, have your way now, we pray, with each of us tonight as individuals and as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I would say tonight, as I would every night, please don't just believe me. Don't just assume it's true because I say so. Search the scriptures and let the Bible have the final say. If you remember last week, in the first 11 verses, there were a man and his wife had sold a piece of property and pretended to give all of it with some great sacrifice, but in the end of it all had kept back a good portion for themselves. And in doing so, were learning how, through positive peer pressure, to be an actor. How to pretend like you're really giving so much when you're really giving very little at all. Now, there was nothing required for them to give in the first place. There was nobody standing up and said, unless you give this much, we're going off the air, or we're going to shut our doors, or we won't be able to buy the new parking lot. Truth be told, it was just simply that people were lit up with God, doing things that God had motivated them to do, and someone looked around and said, that's what the cool kids do here. Let's do that too. But let's not do it the way they did. And God responded quite strongly. Well, lightning coming out of the sky and just BAM! Yeah, that's probably pretty harsh. You can see why people don't like to listen to me when they drive. And God takes very seriously. Listen, please, he takes very seriously posers, hypocrites. Now you need to recognize every human being in the world is a hypocrite somewhere. Somewhere down the line, you're gonna try. I mean, just in this culture, you're not gonna. Someone asks how you're doing, you don't want to go, let me just tell you the 6 emotional shootouts going on in my heart and head right now. Chances are you'll look and smile and say fine, and you know better. You could be right in the middle of an argument with somebody and the phone rings, they're like, ar, 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 hello? I mean, I know, that's acting. You're obviously acting. The moment somebody's there and they're trying to sell you something or hand out a flyer and you pretend like they don't exist and somehow you picked up an imaginary phone and you're talking on your mobile there's not there, you know? And, oh, no, that's all right, you know, or you're doing this. I mean, you're acting. But in all of it, God takes very, very seriously this concept. Now, here's the crazy part, is verses 12 and 13 and 14. Look at those verses now. Because I kind of get the idea that God's power is a two-edged sword. There's that power to prune for purity and the power to pierce for progress. I mean, in verses 1 through 11, God really, I mean, let's face it, there wouldn't be another one of us in that group that would think, all right, note to self, don't pretend here. This is not the place to pretend that you're anything more than you are. And please understand, it's so much better to just come and be honest and say, look, here I am, warts and all, defects and all. Because one of the beautiful things is as we grow in Jesus, we have the privilege of watching each other grow. And by the way, that's me too, you know. I mean, if I perform myself in any way as perfect, well, then I have no place left to go. And how could you possibly relate? Even Superman had kryptonite for a reason. I mean, in honesty, what I'd rather do is show you, look, I'm a human being. I don't want to, let me flaunt my sin. But let me just show you, we're all human beings. And in the beauty of it, my prayer is if we all are here 5 years from now and the Lord tarries, because if we're here and the Lord didn't tarry, we're all in trouble. But if we're all here, that we would all be able to say, wow, look at how far we've come in 5 years. And yet in verse 12, we read now, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, understand, remember, the temple area has a temple proper, and that outside ring is the area called Solomon's colonnade, or Solomon's porch. It was the area given over to the Gentiles, and thus was, for the most part, really not attended to by the religious leadership. I mean, after all, they just assumed if you were not born Jewish, you were actually fuel for hell. Sincerely, that was what they were taught. Now, that would mean you don't really have a hope. So you can imagine in the book of Acts, when Gentiles start getting saved, they have to try to figure out, how does that work with somebody that was kindling yesterday, for hell? I mean, that's a really hard place. You went from being from being a log to being part of the Lord. I mean, that's a huge step. And so you can tell throughout this book, they have to really reconcile that. And throughout history, there's always been kind of people like that. And the church has done it too. And yet in all of that, God's people are still trying to reconcile to exactly when God so loved the world, what the world means. Does the world really mean the serial killer? Does the world really mean the rapist? Does the world really mean the alcoholic that's out on the streets right now that screams at himself in a storefront window? Well, of course it does. He doesn't desire any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But is it sort of like, well, God really wants you saved a little bit more than he wants him saved? Because if so, we're kind of guilty of the same thing. Well, here they were at Solomon's porch, which means all of these Gentiles are able to observe these crazy miracles that are going on. And then we have this verse 13, and it says, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And I got to be honest with you. Please understand. And let me just say this, and you'll hear this a million times before you die if you stick around long enough. When I first started studying the Word of God, I didn't have tapes next to me or a CD or an MP3 or a website to download teaching tapes or commentaries coming out of the wazoo. To be honest, I didn't even know about any of that. All I knew was there was a Bible, and I thought God might want to speak to me just with that. And I read it kind of like how I played football, American football, which is I ran until I got hit, and then I tried to walk it off. So I would read, and I would go, I should be doing this, and I'm not. Could you change me? Or, wow, I shouldn't be doing that, and I am. Would you change me? And things haven't really ever changed. And so when I read things like this, one of the first things I ask is, there's something in me that I need to know in this. And I think about this for a second. Let's just say you were the church. I mean, understand, this is all within like a year. I mean, it's been a pretty crazy year. Jesus died, he was resurrected. And not only that, then you've got, the Holy Spirit coming upon you in Acts chapter 2, and you're speaking in languages you've never known before, and all these people are getting saved, and all these people get kicked out of their houses, and you all, let's all move in together. Yeah, that would be cool, man, a Christian commune. And so we're all together, and we're loving the Lord, and people are kind of coming in, and we're popping in, and there'll be some people like, wow, free food, and check this out. And all of a sudden, it's like, bam! And somebody just gets fried in front of us, and we're like, woo! Okay, that changes everything. And all of a sudden, the people that were on the fringe are like, I think I'm going to scoot out this way. And then over here, though, we're the people, because notice the next verse, it says then in verse 14, that the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, get this. There's a group of people over here. We're the ones who just got saved. We're now the multitudes of people who were still getting saved. Not like we were, but I mean, you got saved today, you got saved yesterday. I mean, that's kind of the idea. And we look over and we see this group of people. And when we see this group of people, news gets out somewhere. Hey, there was this guy and he kind of played this kind of game with God and he got fried. Who wants to join? And what we read is, no one. Did you see that? No one. dare join them? And I got to be honest with you, and I think, well, you know, the first answer is, well, duh, who wants to join a church where if you compromised, you would die? But I got to be honest, there's a part of me inside that says, I do. I want to join that church. Because I would rather, I mean, to be honest, what would it be like if we had that heart where we said, God, I would rather die than live that hypocritical life. I would love to be in a place where if I really was irking off somewhere, I could start seeing the thunderclouds and go, okay, let's be more honest here. You know? And I ask myself, would I dare join this? If this were really that serious about, I mean, no. Notice there's no legal trip here. It isn't like everyone's checking the length of their skirts or seeing how long the guy's hair is or trying to smell your breath, I mean, or your hands. I mean, in all of this, it's just kind of, you look at this and God just takes so seriously posing versus being real about his presence. And, you know, and I don't want to get over, you know, kind of over, well, metaphorical on it. But let's be honest, I mean, if we start, the moment we start playing that game of playing the martyr, inside we die just as quick. And all of a sudden we get so wrapped up in trying to convince everyone else how on fire we are for the Lord that we aren't on fire for the Lord because all of our attention is going to convincing other people. And I look at this and I think, God, would you give, honestly, would you give me a heart that would crave this? That would really crave a fellowship where, God, I want you to slay that person. Right? I want to go into church, and I want that part that would pretend to die. And not the part that would just try to suck it up and make it look like I was more than I am. I'd love that guy to be, and I would love him to die quickly. I don't want one of those really melodramatic 6-hour death scenes. Bam! That's good enough for me. I want to walk in and that be the case. And I want that to be my life. But not just, wait, we're assembling, it's 7 p.m. on a Wednesday night, but how about when we just got together as friends and we prayed for each other? Wouldn't it be great if that happened then? And there will be people that are like, I wouldn't want to join that. They're overboard. I want to be overboard. I don't want to be lackluster, mamby-pamby, Jesus hung on a cross naked for all to see in total mockery, and I'm going to kind of live a so-so life for God. I don't want to do that. And there are people in the Old Testament that I think we're all convinced that when we stand before Jesus, they're going to be there. And there were other people, we're really not sure. Saul, who preceded David, kind of hope I see him in heaven, but I really don't know. I mean, he doesn't die in a way that you go, wow, now that's, he's killing himself. There's no part of that you think, now that's heroic. And I don't want to die in a way that anyone has to guess. Well, I think he probably made it. You know, if you've ever been at one of those funerals where the pastor really wants to say something nice about the guy, but he kind of has to make it up. You know, and he was so good with his words, especially those 4-letter ones. And you know, I mean, just trying to make it sound good. And wow, he could, and what a, the way he could verse an argument. You know, and I look at this and I realize, do you realize what just happened though? At this moment, church became dichotomous. Did you notice that? There becomes two groups of people. And there are those who we read according to this are believers. They're added to the Lord. But they're just not added to this church. And then there's over here, and I would wonder, man, would you be fearful to leave it at this point? Now, the most amazing thing is, even though this happens, by the time this book is done, we're not going to be spending any more time in Jerusalem at this church. God moves the entire thing over 200 miles north to Antioch, where it's a real mission-minded church. And I look at this and I think, God, please, please make me someone that would say, okay, if that's where the hardcore is, I want to be that. I want to be Olympic in my walk with Christ. Varsity. And even these people notice, though, God makes note that these believers, well, you can tell which ones they were. How could you tell? In verse 14, it says, again, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that, did you see the word so that? So that means because they were believers, because they were now added to the Lord, do you know what happened? It doesn't say they bought a Bible. It doesn't say they, you know, all of a sudden they bought a bunch of Christian t-shirts. It doesn't say they destroyed their, you know, their CD collection. It says that they brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, so that in hopes basically that they could be healed, because even that the shadow of Peter would come across them. And I look at this and I think, man, when somebody really falls in love with God, well, let me say it this way. In the Old Testament, there was a story of a few lepers. And these lepers were actually at the gate of Jerusalem during a siege. Now understand what a siege is. Most cities, well, by virtue of it being a city, didn't have any natural food source from within their walls. You had to kind of import it in. Because the farms were obviously outside of the city, or it wouldn't be a city in the first place. Normally, by the way, cities, here's the hard part, water is usually found in valleys, but cities usually want to be up on hills because it's harder to attack something up on a hill because you have gravity in your favor. So if you have a city on a hill, for instance, Jerusalem, that's on Mount Zion, then you really don't think there's a water source. So if you just surrounded the city and didn't allow anyone to come in or go out, sooner or later you would expect everyone to survive. I'm sorry, everyone to surrender. Because you're like, well, sooner or later they're going to just get so hungry, they're just going to want, they're going to have to leave the city just because I need to eat something somewhere. Well, these lepers are talking to each other at the gate, and they're looking and saying, let's see. I mean, it's bad enough at this point. We have people that are arguing over eating children, and people are buying, you know, not dove bars, but dove dung. They're buying bird poop because that's a meal. And you can tell it's bad. And these lepers are looking at each other and saying, well, let's see, here's our odds. If we stay in here, we're just going to starve to death. And we have leprosy. It wasn't like we have forever anyways. But if we go into the camp over there and surrender, just maybe, we could eat something and not die. What are the odds that we're going to survive? Here, probably not at all. At that camp and surrender, maybe. And if they kill us, we're no worse off. We were going to die anyways. So they're kind of checking out their odds, and they realize going to the camp would be better. So they head to the besieging Syrian army, and as they do, they're like, we surrender. Well, what they didn't know is that God had scattered the Syrian army the night before. He had scared them so much that they fled, and they fled so quickly, they left everything. All their food, all of their clothes, all of their everything. Now, you have to imagine that's a little bit weird. So a moment ago, we just thought we were going to starve to death. Maybe they'll keep us alive. We walk in one empty camp, and there's like a big bucket of KFC. And next to it, there's, you know, there's the corn, and there's the potatoes, and the whole bit. And we kind of look and go, all right. And I mean, we bury ourselves so deep into that thing, grease is just dripping from our eyeballs, you know. We don't care. We haven't eaten in a long time, and it's certainly better than dove dung for most of us. And so with that, you know, and then we go, wait a minute. And then Jeffrey goes into the next one. He goes, you won't believe this. Why did we go there first? This one's got steaks, man. This one's got steaks. Oh, man. And then, I mean, sooner or later, we're just sick having eaten so much, right? And we look, and all of a sudden, you're like, ooh, look at this. Look at these nice clothing. This guy left a suit. Whoa, man, you know. And so, I mean, and how long do we do this? But sooner or later, the lepers look at each other, and they say, you know, what we're doing isn't good. Because here we are in a place where all of our family, all of our people are starving to death, and we are lavishing ourselves in all of this wealth. Do you think we should tell them? They're like, yeah, that probably would be a good idea. Now, the reason I say that is, when you actually come to Christ and you fall in love with him, somewhere down the line, you kind of feel like that leper. You kind of go, man, look at all I have now. I mean, I was starving and empty and desperate and desolate just yesterday. And today, look at this. I feel guilty having it all to myself. And that's not like, I want you to feel guilty to share. I would rather you realize the riches you have and then share the riches you have. What you'll find out is you can't give up more than you can't give up all of it, because no matter how hard you keep dishing it out, God keeps putting more in the count. That's the amazing part about this. And I look at this and I realize these people, somewhere down the line, they got saved and they looked at it and they went, man, you know what? I met Jesus and he changed me. I mean, it wasn't like I said, hallelujah, and I got the tingles and I levitated and my hair stood on end and I looked for angel feathers. But actually, he changed me. I was depressed and I'm not now. I was angry and I'm not now. I was bitter and I'm not now. I'm able to forgive people I never could have forgiven before. I was violent and now I'm not violent. I actually love people I naturally hated before. And then I look and I realize, whoa, you're a jerk just like me. You need Jesus too. You're sick like I was. And all of a sudden, now, so what you have are these people that just believe, and you guys are like, whoa, man, you know what? I don't even need to argue. I just need to get you someplace where people love Jesus. Because I just know, even though I can get you in the shadow of that, you're going to be affected by it. And I think, wow, but he who dwells, do you remember what it says? It says, he who dwells in the temple of the Most High, or in the shelter of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm like, man, plant me here. And as you plant me here, may we all be so rocked by this that we'll all say, man, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but it sure is good, and you need to be a part of it. And so, but now let's look at it from another perspective. So that's our camera angle for us. We're looking at that going, oh, man. And let me ask you, honestly, if I were to ask you, who we call you, those of you who call yourselves believers, sincerely, outside of the little mask that we're going to put on because we're in church, the one that gets zapped, if I were to actually give this case, if BBC came in here and they were going to do a documentary right now, right here, and here is my point, my thesis is, Jesus changes lives. I think that a person who's investigating that moment would have, well, it would be logical for him or her to turn around to you and say, how? Wouldn't that be logical? I mean, you guys are churchgoers. Some of you should be Christian. I would hope all of you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So imagine if he did. But now, understand, now you're going to go on TV with this. So I'm not talking about you shy. Some of you, I know you can't be shy because the field you're in, you can't be too shy. But here's the point. He's not just going to go, give me a testimony, and you're going to go, Jesus makes people happy. Jesus saves marriages. Jesus makes us whole. You know, I mean, it isn't, I mean, and that's what's so I think the world is like, but okay, what if it were me? What if I were the interviewer now, and I say, tell me how Jesus changes you? And you give it, okay, what would you say? Seriously, just toss something out. How does Jesus change you? Give me something. What comes to your mind first? What's that? Peace. Good, good. What else? Joy. Okay. Hope. Okay. Very nice words. Love. Okay. Merciful. Okay. He gives you mercy. Makes you feel mercy. Makes you want to be merciful. Forgiven, okay. Who else? Come on, someone else. Healing, okay. Holy. You'll say what? Find joy in Jesus. Okay, now you guys are in trouble. Because the next inevitable question is, well, how? So now you need to be the evidence you're speaking of, right? Like Bruno started to speak of, right? What's that? Oh, let's not talk. Okay, now I'm talking about wherewithal. I'm talking about just give me evidence now.
How I've changed what the person used to be.
Okay, good, good. Okay, how have you changed?
Well, I don't do things. I don't have desire to do the things I used to
be. Like, you don't buy beer?
Rock and roll lifestyle.
Rock and roll lifestyle. Okay, that's where you were. And now you have, your life is entirely different than that lifestyle. Why? Okay, so Jesus makes you not be a rock and roller. And I'm playing advocate for you just for a moment. But here's the reason I'm saying that, is that if God has done something in your life, okay, go ahead, Dee, tell me something.
I went from having sickle cell disease, being in the hospital bed, to becoming a dancer and never suffering from it again.
And the only one who could do that is God.
Jesus.
Amen. Okay, who else? Anyone else? Go ahead.
I used to live for sin.
You used to live for sin?
Yeah, now I no longer love and do the things I used to. I live a different life. And I now live to serve and to serve the one and true God.
Okay. So that sin that once owned you, it doesn't own you anymore. Okay. Beautiful. Okay. What else? Anyone addicted that are no longer addicted? Anyone? Okay. You were depressed? You certainly don't strike me as a depressed individual, do you? I love it. She's got a big smile. I was depressed. That's so much better than Jesus gives you joy. I've got the joy down in my soul. Go find it! Here's the point, is that these people had been, the Lord did, this wasn't just like, wow, I got a cool new idea. You need to come and be part of my new idea club. We dress different, we eat different food, and I'm not picking up because the truth be told, you're the same thing. I mean, where you were and where you are two radically different people. That's the beauty of it. And here's the thing, is that we become at that point lepers that are starting to feast, and we realize, wait a minute, there's a whole lot of other starving people just like me. And there's a part of that where you realize it says, so that, because these people gave their life to Christ, and it really changed them. Now understand, remember, these were people that were so busy thinking, if you're Jew, you're saved, if you're not, you're not. And if you're sick, it's God's vengeance. So if there's something wrong with you, it's because you earned it. I mean, which is hard to say when you're a leper. But just the same, and all of a sudden you realize, okay, look at, God's rewarding me now, look at all the good food I have, I walked into these tents. But somewhere down the line, you get this compassion and you realize, whoa, man, if God could change me, why couldn't he change you? I hated people. Sincerely, I hated people. Sincerely, if I met the guy I used to be, I don't think I would recognize him. I'm so thankful for that. I wouldn't hug him because at least I'd know that wasn't wise. But I realize he really does change people. This is what Paul would say. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am, not was, I am, arche is the word in the Greek, chief, boss, the PhD, the leader, the worst. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display, listen, his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In other words, what Paul said is, Christ died, he saved me so you could never say he wouldn't save you. God, and this isn't Paul bragging, he said, God looked through the whole world and he said, who's the biggest jerk I can find? Him. Paul's me. I'll save you. So that when another person says, do you realize when God saved somebody who was so heinous, so wicked, so rotten, what that says to other people who think God couldn't possibly save them? Some of you are familiar with the Manson murders. In our area, we had they called it a men's colony in California because they didn't want to say prison because that was bad for your self-esteem. Needless to say, you were put there for a reason. But one of the men that was there in the maximum security portion was a man named Tex Watson. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He was the man who brutally murdered the people in the Manson case. Well, Tex Watson had given his life to Jesus Christ. But what was more amazing is the mother of the DiBiase family. That was the daughters he murdered. The mother came to his prison and openly forgave him of killing her own children because she herself had given her life to Christ. Could you imagine what that does to a world that's looking? Because see, the world is looking to see if you have anything different. So here's the thing. Let's be honest. Why wouldn't you drag a sick person in here? Because what if they don't get well, right? Well, they weren't well before you dragged them in. But the disciples had this idea that if I could just bring him to Jesus, he could fix them. But I'd like you to look at the other side of this. It wasn't that long ago that a group of religious leaders thought that they had crushed a problem. The problem was this Galilean, you know, those rude and crude Galileans that are completely unrefined, and he had all of these followers, and he did these miracles. I mean, it was crazy. So we had to get rid of this guy before he caused us any more trouble, because we represent God, and that Son of God guy, we kill him because, you know, we represent God. And, you know, how odd that is. And so, oh, you know, and then we're thinking, okay, well, finally, we've finally gotten rid of that thing. And now what we see are, oh, I mean, think about it. You look over the temple precinct, and what you see are bunches of people that are like singing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's carry another sick person. Just leave him here. Peter's going to come by soon. Praise the Lord. I mean, what would that look like? Think about it. What would that look like when you're looking out and thinking, man, we got rid of this thing. And now you see all these just sick people lining the streets like sick parade. And you're just waiting for Peter or someone to walk by. And you think, oh, this is so much worse than it was before. This is, you know, it's like, you know, they talk about an ink spot, how you try to wipe out an ink spot, but it just rubs the ink farther away, and this little ink spot now is this big thing. And that's what they're watching here. And here's the cool part. Jesus, remember, says, I open doors some people can't shut. No, that isn't what it says. He says, I open up doors no one can shut. Not your ignorance, not your sin, not the devil, not the government. Nobody can shut a door God opens. Hear me on that. That includes the door to his own heart. Now, I heard a story about Chairman Mao. Maybe some of you are familiar with him. He kind of ruled China for a while, Chinese dictator. Well, as you know probably, that communism is, one of the primary tenets of communism is to eradicate all religion. Because it tends to separate people. Yeah, that's true. So Chairman Mao had a problem, because his problem was is that there was this Christian revolution taking place while here he was trying to rule China. So he started with a law, and the law was quite simple. If you were baptized a Christian, by the way, he didn't put any stock in anyone who wasn't baptized. Now, I'm telling you have to be baptized, but the idea was he didn't put a stock in anyone that wasn't willing to publicly confess their faith, was the idea. But if you were baptized a Christian, 7 years in jail. And you don't want to spend 7 years in a Chinese jail. But if you were the one baptizing, it was 14 years in a Chinese jail. So, all of these people start to get arrested. They have these raids and the stings, and they put all these people in prison, and guess what happens? Prison ministry. All of these guys start getting saved in prison. That's a bigger problem. One of Chairman Mao's chief counselors of his cabinet says to him, you know, I seem to notice the problem. It seems to me the issue is that they thrive on fellowship. You put them together and they seem to sing their little songs and they're irritating whatevers. If you could separate them, well, then this will dwindle and die in no time. So what happened is that Chairman Mao became the first missionary sending coordinator of communist China, because he took these believers and he put one over here and he put one over here and he put one over here. So people go, well, what about the people in China? I'm like, thank you, Chairman Mao. He took care of the problem to some degree, because he sent Christians all over the place. There are over 100 million Christians, according to Christianity Today, as they started to search people that actually confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now think about that. The reason I say that is, these people were trying to shut this thing down, and that isn't what happens here. Now, like, truth be told, if Jesus really has infected you, you're going to become contagious. And if I stamp on you, you're only going to spread the germs farther. Hallelujah. You really think persecution stops the church? It purifies the church. It actually tends people going, wow, well, if I'm going to get beat up, I might as well earn it. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's kind of like, wow, you know, I honestly think the biggest danger for the church is comfort, because we get so comfortable, we just become fat, and we look like the couch we sit on. And then we're like, oh, I can't get up now to do anything, because I'm too happy in the Lord. You know, I'm being still, you know, and God's like, that's not what I meant. But notice, because they did, other people did too. Follow me on this. Verse 15 says, so that they brought, and who was the they? They were the believers from verse 14, right? Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, and this just to make things even more colorful, those who were tormented with unclean spirits. Okay, so now I'm looking out, and first there's those excited believers, you guys got all excited about Jesus, and you grabbed sick people and you threw them in the streets. That's going to cause some traffic problems, but nonetheless, you're thinking Peter will be by here anytime, you guys will be well, don't worry about it. So I'm just going, oh, come on. And all of a sudden, just when I thought that was enough of a problem, all of a sudden people show up from everywhere. Now all of a sudden Hertfordshire shows up. And not only that, but people from Essex, you know, just east of it, they show up. And then people from Brighton start showing up. And then you have people from like the Sherwood Forest, and there's actually people that still live there, and they come with people. And all of a sudden, and not only are there sick people, but there's people going, and I'm watching this as one of the leaders. I'm going, oh, this is not a good day. And here's the most amazing part. And it says that some of them were healed. No, actually, that's not what it says. Look at verse 16. And they were all healed. Okay, so here's my problem. Here I am trying to squelch this Christianity thing. And all I remember was there's just a bunch of sissies hiding in a little room. And we told them, don't talk about Jesus and everything's cool. So we think, well, that's the end of that thing. Because we scared them. We give them a little, no, for they couldn't refuse. And now, you know, and they're like, well, you know, we need to obey God. And we're like, yeah. But they'll freak out afterwards. But, you know, and all of a sudden, we look out in the streets. And the streets basically look like the hospitals are empty. They might as well be hotels because everybody's on the street now. But all of a sudden, it's like they walk by and it says the apostles, they walk by and all of a sudden it's like all of them are well. So it's like, whoa, would you like some tea? And you go, whoa, what just happened? And I realize, okay, I have to deal with that. And I still want to squelch this thing. Now, you have to think there's an insanity behind the idea that I want it back the way it was before when we had possessed people that we had to deal with. But you know that happens. I mean, there was one moment you were a basket case. You were emotionally this, or you were tormented with that, or you were just completely, you were a victim of 1,000 things, some at your own invention, and the world's like, okay, well, we know how to deal with you because we're all like that. And then you got all happy with Jesus. And then they're like, man, you were better before when you were getting arrested and beating people up. And you're like, what's wrong with you? What part of the world thinks that's okay? Might I just say, one of the blessings of being a pastor is not giving you permission because you need it, but affirming that a good choice is a good choice. I love that part when someone says, you know what, I was actually thinking about like not getting drunk anymore and actually giving up heroin. My friends are going to think I'm kind of dumb. What do you think? And you're like, yeah, I think that's a good choice. Thank you, Pastor Tony. That's exactly what I was looking for. I'm going to do that now. And you're kind of like, wow, you just needed someone to tell you that that was a sane thing to do? Because your world is so insane that they're going to look at you and say, oh, come on, really? You're going to stop having sex with people? And I'm like, yeah, I actually think my body's going to be a temple. A temple. Like, yeah. What would it be like if you actually did it God's way? And they were all healed. And here's the thing. I mean, if we look at this and the first thing we think is, wouldn't it just be awesome to see everyone healed? Physically. Might I just say that half the time the people that I know that are really, really sick, that's what it took for them to find Christ. And that's the most important thing to him. Now, he would love to heal. I'm convinced that if everyone would just, if at their healing, they would give their life to him honestly, he would heal everyone. The problem is sooner or later, you're going to have to die. I mean, imagine how weird it would be. My grandma's 114, and I just prayed, and she's healed again. You can see God going, you know, I really like her here. thank you. So the high priest gets a little bit tweaked in verse 17. According to the Talmud, by the way, in the Babylonian folio, 52.2, it tells us that the Sanhedrin was called the Sanhedrin of the Sadducees. Now, what's important about that, and it's kind of key for all of this, and it's part of the fun of all of this text, is that in Matthew, well, let me just say it this way. In the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 8, and go ahead and turn there. You should be able to find that. You're in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 23 for a moment. Verse 8. Excuse me. In Acts 23, verse 8, it says, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, or spirit, but the Pharisees, on the other hand, confess them both. Do you see that? Okay, go back to our text for a second. I want to show you God's sense of humor. So the high priest rose up, verse 17. All those who were with him from the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. That's the prison for everyone. But at night, God sent a penguin to let them... No, it doesn't say that. What frees them from prison? Now, if the Sadducees said they didn't believe in penguins, I'm convinced God would have sent a penguin to set them free. That's the point, is that we don't believe in angels. We don't believe in anything like that. God's like, well, okay, we don't have to believe in angels, but I'm going to send one to do my work now, and then you're going to have to reconcile the bigger miracle that it wasn't an angel that let them out. And that becomes the fun of what happens when you try to rule away the way God says something to try to make yourself sound smart, is you make a bigger miracle as a result of it. I've used this example before, but it's the easiest one to bring up at a time like this. There are those who try to rule away all of the miracles of Scripture, and they consider themselves experts. Not sure what an expert they are in, but nonetheless. And one of the things was the issue of crossing the Red Sea. How did 2 million people, roughly, cross the Red Sea? Dry land. Come on. Where's the science in that? You know, like that's supposed to be one of those pepper spray words for Christians, right? Oh, science. Psh, ah, okay, I won't share it with you. Well, so one of these particular gentlemen, using the term loosely, says, well, here's the issue. It wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. And we all know that the Reed Sea is roughly just about a handful of inches, 6 inches of water. So what happens is, if there were an earthquake, think about it through, if there were an earthquake, the water would be able to stop, the ground would open up enough for them to walk through on dry ground. Case closed. And I go, not exactly, because then all of Pharaoh's army drowned in 6 inches of water, which means they were either like mini hoonies, they were like little guys, we're going to go get them, we're going to go get them, we're going to go get them. For which case you're like, yeah, get out of here, you scare me. Or they were in an army crawl or something. And you realize you made a bigger miracle happen by trying to rule away the other one. That's the point. And I love the fact that God's like, look it. The Sadducees are like, you guys, let's get them. Let's get them. Don't worry. What could possibly scare us? We don't believe in that angel stuff anyways. God's like, well, you don't have to believe in one. Go get them out. And it doesn't even have a name. This angel could be named Bob. We don't even have, you know. It isn't like, people are like, well, it's probably Gabriel. Or why? I mean, if it was, why didn't God say it? He's like, look it, it's just an angel. It doesn't really matter. You know, in the book of Revelation, an angel is going to grab Satan by the back of the neck, throw him in the bottomless pit. He doesn't even have a name. You'd think a guy that could grab Satan and throw him in prison, he's like, you know, a Hans the Buff angel, you know. I work out. I'm taking down Satan. He's like, hey, which one of you wants to throw Satan in the prison? You know, throw him in the pit. I'll do it. All right, you back there, what's your name? Doesn't matter, we're not going to record it anyways. Come on, throw him in. All right. That's part of the cool part about God in this. And so it says, at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and he said this, go, stand in the temple where you just got arrested, and speak. And this is what I want you to speak to the people. All the words of this life. Now, notice what he didn't say. I want you to make sure that all of your doctrines are securely put out. I want you to go out and declare to everyone open church membership. I'm going to back off on that whole killing people with lightning thing. Come tell them they can come back. It's like, look, this is what I want you to tell people. Life. That's what I want you to tell them. Life. I want you to tell them everything. If I could put it in the terms we may use today, God would say, now that I'm setting you free, now that I'm setting you free, go and tell them everything about this new life, this life. Because you know what they know about it? They know nothing about this life. They know about politics. They know about church rivalries. They know about kooky guys on TV and lame coats waving their hands and waiting for everybody to fall over and cluck like chickens. But what makes this life different? What makes this life so unique that we call it this life? Not just life, but this life. This Christian thing that we call life now. Not just my theology, go argue your idealisms, go and talk about your 6 doctrinal issues or your 5 points or your whatever. He goes, look, people don't care about any of that. They want to know about life because that's all they're trying to do. Most people are just trying to survive. We know that, don't we? I mean, you're out there and you want to talk to someone, I'm like, well, let's just talk about whether God elected you or not. And people are like, what? I don't even know how I'm going to be paying my bills and you want to tell me whether God chose me or not? And it's like, for them, they're always like, let me tell you about life because you don't have life. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was a walking zombie spiritually. I fulfilled my own desires, and I was by nature a child of wrath. I was killing me and others, and literally I was killing me and others. I know what it's like to be dead. I do. Let me ask you, do you know what it's like to be alive? I mean, not just get up, go to work, do what I have to, go to sleep. Is that living? Maybe you get a holiday so you can escape it for a week or two, and then you go back into the grind and then you go again. And you can watch 50 different people on the same assembly line, and one person, it's like something's really different about that cat. Man, there's a light on in that house. All the other houses are empty. Beloved, Jesus didn't just say, I've come that you could have life, but he did say, I've come that you would have life and life abundant, literally, plerimen, literally above and beyond what you can contain. Jesus, the idea of it is, I'm going to give you so much life, you can't hold it all. You're going to spill life on everyone else. That's the idea. Here's the problem. Jesus didn't just say, now, by the time you figure this out, what you're going to figure out is, if you're nice to me, I'll give it to you. But Jesus says, you need to recognize the one thing Jesus called himself more than anything else of the 7 I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You realize the reason why we're supposed to have so much life in us that we spill on everyone else is because it's not an it. It's a him. You see, I can try to get it all I want, but the moment I get him, how do you contain Jesus? The very heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And I realize Jesus is like, come to me and let me so fill you with me. Man, when you run into someone else, it's like life. And people are like, whoa, what in the world? I don't know if you're ever familiar with a painter named Mordillo, I suppose, if you're probably Spanish. But he had this one painting, and I actually had it when I was in university. And the painting was all black and white, and it was sort of one of those sort of grayish, it was all in grayscale, of these like houses, and they all kind of looked like cottages. And there was one house right in the middle of it all, and they were arresting this man. And they had in his hand was a paintbrush and a paint can. And on the house was just pink and purple, just like this. And of course, the whole thing went like, house in the middle of all this gray. And I just remembered that because it was always kind of the theme for a lot of us as musicians was, okay, here's your structure. Now, what do? You know, it's kind of like contemporary dance. It's like, here's your rules. Now, let's dance. You know, and I realized that as Christians, it's like the whole world's like in that black and white and it's all gray and it's murky and overcast. And we become the person that's like, there's color to this world. And they're like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, no, your crayon box has more than 3 crayons. Black, white, and gray. Like, you should see what this is. And beloved, what if I were to just give you this challenge? Go out and speak to the people, to your peeps. If they're saved, still speak to them. All the words of this life. This life, according to what I just saw, got so affected it saw other people transformed because they were transformed. This particular life was so powerful that nothing could cage it. I'm like, well, I'm going to fire you. Well, too bad. I'm going to obey God, not men. Well, you don't understand. I'm not going to go out with you. Good, because I shouldn't be going out with you anyways. Well, I don't believe in any of that stuff I can't see. Funny, the Sadducees were like that too, and so God sent something they didn't believe in to set me free. Okay, there you go. You don't want to believe in Jesus? You don't have to believe in Jesus, but God sent who you didn't believe to set me free. But he's also told me now, get out there and go tell people what this life is about. And you can, and don't just go, well, you know, this life is about church and read the Bible and we pray for each other. And we get phone calls. Thank you for being so resolved in that, Lord. Okay. This life is about Jesus. This life is Jesus. This life is one where we don't fear human death because we have enough life to carry us through to the other side. You realize we're the only ones in the universe that possess this life? Could you see why the enemy's got us arguing over really dumb things when a starving world is looking for life? Let me ask you one last question. Do you have this life? Have you accepted the gift that gives you this life? Because God so loved you that he didn't want you to spend the rest of eternity dead in your trespasses and sin. I mean, he knew you were guilty. He knew that we were all guilty. But God so loved us, he sent Jesus to pay that price. And he died on the cross to pay it. How do I know it was enough? Because Jesus came alive. Paul said, oh, that I would know in the fellowship of his sufferings the power of his resurrection. This life. What if that's what our Christianity was about? Jesus. Our life. Well, if you haven't accepted that gift of Christ, I would like to offer you that offer. But for all of us as well, I have to pray that God endue us with his Holy Spirit, that we tonight would go out of here to whomever he has ordained and declare to them what it really means to live this life. And by the way, please understand, I'm your player coach, not your coach, which means I'm supposed to be out on the field too. I should be doing this too. So ask me as if I were asking you. Because, man, we all need to do this. Truth be told, if God infects us this much, I don't think we're going to be able to not tell. And people are going to be asking, man, you are weird. What's up with you? And you can't, don't just go, well, I'm not really weird. You know, just say Jesus, man. Just get it simple. Well, what if they freak out? They asked. Are you doing them a disservice to tell them the truth? You pray with me? God, I thank you so much for the beauty of this text. And Lord, I know that we have so much more to learn, even in this chapter. Oh, but God, that we would live such a life that we emote evidence. Not by pretending and putting on shells and costumes. We saw what happens with that. But that we would so be willing to coalesce in a place where we would willingly let the old man die. The part that will never really be, never really submit to your spirit. And thus must be left at the cross. So God, I just pray for every one of us here. First, for those who claim you, myself included, that you would so infect us that we would be contagious. God, please
make us people who recognize the bondage we've been set free from, the torment we've been released from. And in that, may we have the wisdom to go out and tell others of how you've given us life and what that life really looks like in you. And I pray right now, if there be any who have not accepted this gift yet or aren't sure whether they've accepted this gift yet, that tonight they would cry out to you, and that tonight they could receive that life you intend. And if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer and I ask you to listen. I'm not asking you to repeat after me because I want you to listen carefully. And if you agree with this prayer, I ask you to give a resolved, confident amen. And what you're saying is, let that prayer be my prayer. I agree. And here it is. God in heaven, I confess to you I am a sinner. I confess to you that I am faulty, that I'm guilty in and of my own actions. But you so loved me that even when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, Jesus, you died for me to pay the price for all of my guilt, that all of my guilt could be left there at the cross. And Jesus, you rose again. Father, you rose Jesus from the dead so that I could read that even when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, you made me alive. And I want to be alive, not just breathing and have my heart beating and my legs moving, but God, I want to be alive. And I confess to you that the only life there is the life of Jesus Christ. And I ask right now for him to be my life, and that you would give me the life you intend for me to have, and that you would transform me, that this wouldn't just be a change of ideals or concepts, but that this would be a life change from death to life, from darkness to your arms, to your light. And so I say yes, confessing Jesus as my ransom, my Savior, and as my Lord. I am yours. In Jesus' name. Amen.